the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Great to be with you this morning. My name is Paul Cook, and I'm part of the Belmont leadership team. And today, it is my privilege to be finishing off the mini-series, a really mini-series, just two parts, that we started last week called Body Life. As the graphic illustrates for this series, and as Simon was able to underline when he kicked us off with this mini-series last week, church has always been meant to be a collective endeavour. And that togetherness is something that we really want to cherish and nurture and seek to strengthen in the particularly challenging season that we're all going through at the moment due to coronavirus. Last week, Simon helped us think about what it means to be one body with Jesus as our head. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about how that one body shares in one baptism. And in a moment, when Sarah reads for us our passage this morning, Romans chapter 6, first 11 verses, then you'll see how Paul, who is the author of this letter in the New Testament, sees baptism as being a shared collective experience. Just have a quick look at this slide that's going to come up now, and you can see how frequently Paul uses the word we as he writes about baptism in this passage. So let's not just look at it, let's hear it being read now to us by Sarah.
Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Right, well, I've moved down here because this would normally have been one of our baptism Sundays. But obviously, sadly, we can't meet together in person at the moment. I thought the next best thing would be to open up the baptistry and imagine that we've just heard somebody share their story of coming to know Jesus up there on the stage, and then imagine them coming down off the stage and into the water down here, where there'd be a couple of folk waiting to baptize them. And one of them would say something like this: do you accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord? And then the person will say, yes, I do. And then they will be lowered back down into the water at this end of the baptistry, and they'd be fully immersed under the water, and then just pulled up just a fraction of a second later, and this place would just erupt with cheers and with applause. And that's why I always love being here, if I possibly can, for our baptism Sundays. In one sense, I guess all of that joy might seem a little bit strange, because in Romans chapter 6, Paul actually likens baptism to a funeral. Did you notice that? As Sarah read, in verse 4, Paul says this. He says, we were buried with Jesus through baptism into death. So going fully under the water, as you would be in this baptistry here, is like being buried. You're obviously under the surface. And of course, it's only a symbolic burial. But what is it that it's actually symbolizing? Well, Paul says in verse 6 of the passage that we're looking at that when we're baptized, we are showing that what he calls our old self has been put to death. And what he means by that, our old self, is a life that's focused on living for self, a life where we put our own desires, our own preferences before those of others. And that's something that Simon was talking to us about last week. But when we become followers of Jesus, then we ask the Holy Spirit to help us become increasingly less like our old self and increasingly more like Jesus. So that's the transformation that burial of baptism under the water here symbolizes. Because when we're pulled up from the water, a fraction of a second after that burial bit, it's again a really powerful symbol, but not this time of Jesus' death, but of his resurrection life. And that's why it's so appropriate that everybody in this place should explode with joy and clapping and cheering at this point in our baptism services, because the bit that's like a funeral has finished, and now it's the part that's like a new birth. This is how Paul continues in that fourth verse. So he talks about being buried with Jesus through baptism into death, and he says we do that in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A life that is focused on living for God and serving others rather than on living for self. Okay, I'm going to leave the baptistry here and I'm going to head back now to the normal recording area at the back of the church. So I'll see you in just a moment. Right, back again. So we've seen that baptism is a symbol of the change that takes place in us when we obey Jesus's command to take up our cross and to follow him. But our baptism isn't just a symbol. It's also, of course, an actual event. And Paul seems to be suggesting here in Romans chapter 6 that the reality, the physicality of that event does two things. The first is that it binds us together with the countless millions of others who have also been baptized throughout history and all over the world. Remember the emphasis on all of us in the passage that Sarah read for us a few moments ago. So we're not in this alone. We are all part of the one body of Christian believers. That's the first thing. Second thing that our baptism does is that it gives us a kind of an objective basis to help us to think differently about ourselves and therefore ultimately to actually live differently as well. After Paul spends the first 10 verses of Romans 6 unpacking the meaning of baptism, and tying it so closely to Jesus's sin-defeating death and his life-affirming resurrection, Paul then concludes the passage that we're looking at in verse 11 like this. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, it's important that we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He knows perfectly well that this side of literal resurrection glory, we can never be sinless. And in fact, he talks really eloquently about that in the next chapter of Romans, chapter 7. But in this chapter, he's really encouraging his Christian readers in verse 11, as he says, to consider themselves to be dead to sin, because if they do that, then it'll help them experience being fully alive to God. And if that sounds a little bit abstract to you, here's something, or somebody, I should say, who can help us understand what it actually looks like in practice. This guy is Martin Luther, if you don't recognize him. Hugely important figure in the history of Christianity from 500 years ago. He was turning Europe upside down back in the 16th century. But, you know, like the rest of us, he was prone to bouts of temptation and of doubt. And whenever those things came upon him, he apparently used to shout out loud, "I am baptized and believe in Christ crucified." Sometimes he'd be out in the garden, sometimes he'd be in his study, but he'd say it out loud. Why? Well, I think it's because he experienced those moments of temptation, of doubt, as being spiritual attacks on his identity in Christ. So when Martin Luther felt himself in danger of being sort of prized away from Jesus, he just found it really helpful to affirm the reality of his status as a redeemed child of God. And personally, I found that to be a helpful thing to do as well. Last year, completely unexpectedly, I suddenly found myself kind of confronting a situation where I was really aware, overwhelmingly aware, of a sense of real evil all around me. And I felt utterly hopeless, almost despairing, and I remembered Martin Luther. So I declared out loud where I was, "I am baptized. I am a child of Father God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, and I want nothing to do with your work, Satan." And amazingly, that overwhelming sense of evil was replaced by an even stronger sense of God's love and his protection. Of course, I appreciate that prayer doesn't always work that quickly and that dramatically, but praise God, it did for me on that occasion. I've never had an experience like it before, but it was really powerful as a reminder to me of how important it is that whatever it is that seeks to separate us from our loving Heavenly Father, and it doesn't have to be something massive like what I've just described, it can be small, subtle things as well. Whatever it is, we need to intentionally claim his love and his good purposes for us. So maybe the next time you face a temptation or a doubt of some kind, why not try it? Why not try the Martin Luther method? Declare the truth that, yes, Jesus died and rose again to save you. Declare the truth that you have therefore the right to consider yourself as being dead to sin and alive to God. And declare the truth that all of that was given concrete expression in your baptism. If, of course, you have been baptized. If you haven't been baptized yet, maybe it's because you're still considering the claims of Christianity, in which case it's just wonderful to have you with us here today. Thank you so much for joining us. Once you know that you're ready to commit to following Jesus, then I would really encourage you to get baptized as soon as you can, reasonably can anyway. And If we can possibly help you with that here at Belmont, we would love to be a part of that as well. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're already committed to being a follower of Jesus. You've started out walking with him, but you just haven't got round to being baptized yet. If that's the case with you, then I'd really encourage you to try and get that sorted out. You see, in the book of Acts, which of course tells the story of the early Christian church, there are umpteen references to those who start following Jesus for the first time and they get baptized pretty much as soon as they can. And I won't read out all of the references on that list for you. Just cast your eye over that list. And I think you'll agree with me, it's a pretty conclusive list, isn't it? Conversion to follow Jesus is meant to be followed pretty quickly by baptism. Now, as a church, as we saw earlier when I was down in the baptistry, we do practice full immersion baptism for believers. One of the reasons we do that is because we think it really picks up on the resonances of a passage like Romans chapter 6. But we're not particularly hung up on the actual form that baptism takes. We respect the fact that for many believers coming from different Christian traditions, being christened as a baby, say, but then later making a meaningful confirmation of that christening is a perfectly valid expression of Christian baptism. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you simply haven't been baptized at all, or maybe you were christened many, many years ago, but you've never actually been meaningfully confirmed, then again, we'd really encourage you. I would really encourage you to correct that situation. And again, if we can be a part of that here at Belmont, we would love to be a help to you in that. I'm nearly done, but let me just finish with one last reference to baptism in the book of Acts. I deliberately left it off the list of references that I showed you a moment ago. But it's actually the very last time that baptism is mentioned in the book of Acts. And I think that's probably significant. It comes when Paul, who, as we've seen, is the person who wrote the letter to the Romans, is telling the story of his own conversion to be a follower of Jesus. And he explains that at one time, he had dedicated his life to trying to exterminate Christianity and Christian believers. But then one day, Jesus himself had appeared to Paul in a blinding light while Paul was on his way to the city of Damascus to round up Christian believers and persecute them. And that encounter, that one encounter, completely revolutionized Paul's life. And as he was there in Damascus, blind and helpless, Jesus sent one of his followers named Ananias to restore Paul's sight and to announce to Paul that he had a new calling. And that calling was to be Jesus's witness to all people of everything that Paul had personally seen and heard from Jesus. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And you might think that that was all that Paul needed. I mean, after all, Jesus had appeared to him in person. He had received and experienced a miraculous healing to restore his sight. And he'd been given a personal commission to go and become the key figure in spreading the good news about Jesus Christ all over the Roman Empire. And yet, that wasn't the end of Paul's experience with Ananias, because this is how Ananias finishes the words that he says to Paul. He says this, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on Jesus' name." And Paul did exactly that. Well, if you, like countless millions of others, have done as Paul did and have expressed your faith in Jesus through baptism, then I really pray that what we've thought about this morning will help you remember the significance of your baptism. And perhaps just the act of actively recalling your baptism can help you this week as you struggle, as I will be struggling as well, with temptations and with doubts and with all kinds of things. Let's remember Martin Luther shouting out, "I am baptized." But if you haven't taken that step yet, then maybe those words of Ananias are actually especially for you this morning. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on the name of Jesus. Amen.